Latin read. If you would, continue, remain standing, and let us read our main text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. O great God, we thank you, Lord, as we gathered here this morning to worship you. We thank you for the infallible, inerrant, and God, your inspired word that has been read this morning. But we also pray again, Lord, for a word from you. A word, Lord, that rightly divides your word. Give me the words, Father, to rightly divide, to expound and apply your word in the hearts of your people this morning. And Lord, give your people, Lord, the right ears to hear, and the hearts to receive, and the eyes to see, Lord. Lord, what we ask is beyond our ability. Lord, it requires your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we pray, as you have brought us from death to life, we pray, Lord, likewise, that you would enlighten us, illumine our minds, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You remember when you were a kid and somebody would ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? You ever asked that? I thought it was an interesting question. And all these different things would go through my mind. Never in a million years would I think a minister. That was far from it. I don't have ministers in my family. My family, you know, most of them have been church. Of course, being from the South, everybody goes to church just about. At least they did when I was a kid, living in the Bible Belt. But you ever been asked that? What do you want to be when you grow up? That's a good question. But for some of us, how's that worked out for you, right? Now, it's easy to imagine what do you want to be when you grow up, but how are you going to do it? That's a harder one, isn't it? That's a question of strategy. You know, when God called me in the ministry, okay, that's the what, but how are you going to go about it? You know, that requires a wisdom, that requires mentors, that requires a lot of things. Strategy is important. But a third component, which is extremely important, is the why. If a young man, a young woman came to me and says, you know, I always wanted to be a lawyer. I said, well, how are you going to go about being a lawyer when you grow up? Well, I guess I got to go to college and study political science and maybe philosophy. That's true. Good diet of philosophy and political science and political theory and history, which is extremely important. These would be things that I would recommend. It's kind of funny. The same kind of skill sets and knowledge that you need to prepare for ministry is very similar to law school. And I've noticed in the curriculum, at least in universities, history and political science and philosophy and English is a good preparation for seminary as well as going to law school. But if that young person came to me and says, well, Pastor, if I said, why do you want to do it? Well, I want to be rich and make a lot of money. That's the problem, isn't it? Because motivation is extremely important. And as Christians, we know that. Why do we do what we do is the difference whether we should do something or not. Well, this morning we're going to deal with these questions about Paul. And Paul, in fact, Paul tells us what he wants to be. In fact, when he was a little boy, I'm sure what he was, the Apostle Paul, he didn't want to be. He was, in fact, the very opposite if you know his life. But Paul this morning is going to tell us exactly what he wants to be. He's going to talk to extremely this morning about his purpose in life. Paul, what is your purpose? And he's going to tell us. So that's going to be the what this morning. Secondly, Paul's going to tell us how he goes about it. Paul, what do you want to be? What is your purpose in life? And then secondly, Paul, what is your strategy in life to be the person that God's called you to be? And thirdly, we're going to ask of Paul, or Paul will tell us the why. Paul, what motivates you? And beloved, this message, I hope, is not only one that touches Christians in general, but this is important for us because the same things that Paul wants to be, the same strategy that Paul brings in his life, the same purpose in his life and motivation will be the same for us this morning. Amen. This morning, if you're following along, this is going to be a three-point sermon, simply based on what I just said. Paul, what is your purpose in life? That'll be first. How are you going to go about it, the strategy, and why are you doing it, Paul? That's the question of motivation. So if you're taking notes, let's look at the first question, the question of purpose. Paul, what is your purpose in life? Now, Paul's driving purpose in life was what? If you look at this text this morning, how many times did you read win people to Jesus? How many times did you see win? You don't need to know the original Greek to get out the main theme here. Paul says one time, win more of them. That was in our first verse that we read. Second one, he wants to win Jews. Third, he wants to win those who are outside the law. Fourth, he wants to win the weak. That should tell us something very simply, that winning unsaved people to Christ is our number one call as Christians. In fact, this is the number one purpose of the church and the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, the EPC, when they talk about what is the number one driving purpose of the church, the first one they put in there correctly is saving souls, evangelism. And Paul says this, saving people for Jesus. In Proverbs 11:30 that we read this morning, the Bible says what? He who wins souls is what? Is wise. Now think about Jesus' life. Jesus, when he called his disciples, what did he call his disciples to be? Part of a club? Well, they were an elite club, only 12. There was only 12 disciples, the inner circle of Jesus' little club. Is that what they were called to be? Just part of a little holy club? No. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I want you to be what? Fishers of men. That makes sense, right? They were fishers. They fished. They were blue-collar people, not very highly educated. Yeah, they can read. They can write. They went to synagogue. Jews in those days were highly literate. They were not illiterate, but they weren't academic. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't the scribes. They weren't the Sadducees. But they were common, ordinary, everyday men. Jesus takes them from the world of fishing and says to Peter, Peter, follow me. You're going to be fishers of men. This wasn't just for Jesus' original 12. Guess what? It's for all of us as well as Christians. And why do I say that? Well, before Jesus left the earth, he gave Christians, he gave the church a commission. And what was that mission? It's called the Great Commission. It's taken from the end of the chapter of Matthew. And let me read for you what it says right before Jesus left. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why is that important? Because if all authority has been given to Jesus, then if he sends us out, then our authority is based in what? All authority. So we've been commissioned by the one who has all authority, all power, all dominion. And then after he says that, he says, go therefore. And a lot of people think that verb there, go therefore, is the main verb. It's not. But it is important to go. And I'll explain why later on. Go therefore, but the main verb is not that, but it's to make disciples of what? All the nations. The word nations in the Hebrew is goim. It means people groups. We're not talking about geopolitical nation. We're talking about people groups. Go throughout the entire world, make disciples, not just of Jews, but of Samaritans, of everyone, Greeks and Romans and Scots-Irish and everyone. Go through the whole nations and make disciples. But you say, well, how do you make disciples? Well, it says it here, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And Jesus gives a promise. He says at the end of that, behold, I will be with you when? To the very end of this age. In other words, I will be walking with you. The Spirit will be with you to the very end of this age and to the age to come. Because in the age to come, that's called the eternal age, the new heavens and the new earth. And there'll be no evangelism there. People will be either in heaven for eternity or in hell for eternity. That's the difference. There's no in between there. There's no purgatory. There's no, when people die, there's no ghosts that are hanging around. You're either in heaven or hell, temporally or for eternity on the day of judgment. Again, our mission here for Jesus is to make disciples. But how do we make disciples? As I read for you, two ways. First, we have to win people to Jesus. And that's what Jesus meant by baptizing them. Then secondly, after people are won for Jesus, then our job as the church to teach people to live out everything taught in Scripture and commanded in Scripture. Beloved, when we gather together to worship, let me say my primary focus is to make disciples of you. By teaching you Scripture, by exhorting you to observe and to live out the Christian life. What did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy, the purpose of Scripture is to teach the people of God doctrine. There's not enough doctrine taught in pulpits. Well, I know, for most of us, that sounds boring. Sorry. That's my marching orders. If you don't like doctrine, I guess there's other churches. But all churches should teach doctrine. And doctrine is just teachings, truth, principles. To teach the people of God doctrine, to reprove and to correct and instruct the people of God in righteousness. However, to win people to Jesus, you're not to bring them to church to me to get them saved. Let me say, the purpose of the gathering is for the people of God. It's not for non-believers. Now, if a non-believer comes into the church, that's awesome. Because I hope they're going to hear a message of the gospel. I try my best at times to always bring the gospel in just in case somebody's not saved, just in case maybe one of you are not saved. You know, the Bible does say the church would be, or the world and the church would be full of sheep and goats and be full of wheat and tares. You know, you ever wonder why the world calls us hypocrites? A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be a Christian but is not a Christian. Jesus said there'll always be those. I hope it's fewer and fewer, but you never know. But however, the assumption is that everybody's here to gather together to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. So my job is not necessarily that. My job is to teach you. Your job is to go out and win people to Jesus. That's your job. Your job is to, you can affect a lot more people than me. And I'm limited with my sphere. But each one of you, as you interact in the world, this is a very, very important. Now, in light of that, before I go to my second point, I don't want to belabor this. Think right now of different people that you come in contact with on a daily basis who do not know Jesus. Do you all know someone who doesn't know Jesus? If not, get around those people. Get out of your holy clubs. You know, your intimate friends need to be only Christians. But notice I said intimate friends. You need to have friends that are non-believers. You need to have people who don't know Jesus that you need to be in daily contact with. People at work, maybe people who are your neighbors. I know that you've come across people who are non-believers. We all do. Now, whoever those people are, I want you to make a mental list of them right now. Maybe you can write this down now. I don't know, later on. But make a mental list of them. I want you to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Let me say, that's your purpose in life, to win those people. Sometimes it begins with family, does it not? You have children. You know, they're your first ones. Your children are the first ones you must win to Christ, but not only your words, but your example. Same with the grandchildren. So that's the first thing. That's our purpose in life. That was Paul's purpose in life. That was Jesus' purpose in life, to win people to Jesus. You know, they call us the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Evangelical just doesn't refer to doctrine. We're distinct from the Catholics. Well, that's good. Thank God. That's why I'm not a Catholic. But evangelical at its base means to evangelize, to share the gospel, to bring people to Christ. So that's our number one purpose. But second is, how are we going to go about it? Easy to say, hey, let's bring people to Jesus. People need to be saved. We need to be soul winners. Well, how do we go about it? Now, let me be honest with you. Is that the part that scares you the most? Is that true? How do you go about it? You don't want to offend people. You want to be able to share the gospel in the right way. How do you do that? Well, this is Paul's how about question. The question of strategy. How are we to go about winning people for Jesus? What strategy should we use? Well, Paul tells us right here. This is where I'm going to spend most of my time. Listen to Paul's strategy. And this is a strategy that, as a Christian, we must use. Watch what he says here. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You see that? Verse 22b. What is Paul saying? Paul's strategy, please get this, is first one of adaptability. Please write that down. Paul's strategy of evangelism is being adaptable. Notice I said that's his first strategy. Next week, I'm going to deal with a second one that deals more with Paul, more with us. But Paul's strategy in winning people to Jesus is being adaptable. How adaptable are we as Presbyterians? You wonder sometimes our traditions, and when I say traditions, I mean man-made traditions, maybe keep us from being adaptable? You know, as you probably know, I'm a very traditional person. But if our tradition, man-made ones, get in the way of being adaptable, we need to throw those traditions out. Amen? That's when traditions of men bump up against the truth of God's word. So Paul says, the truth is people need to be saved, but how do you do it? You have to be adaptable, church. Notice Paul doesn't say here that the world has to adapt to us. Sometimes we got it backward, don't we? Well, to win people to Jesus, they got to act more like us. If they don't, I'm not going to hang around them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here with Paul that we have to be adaptable to them. In other words, in order to win people to Jesus, Paul, get this, adjusts his lifestyle. Paul here changes his habits. And Paul, in the context of what we're talking about, Christian liberty, he sets aside his rights. He sets aside his entitlements. He sets aside his preferences to reach people for the gospel. That's what Paul means when he says, by all things to all people. You say, well, how does Paul do this? Well, Paul illustrates his strategy of becoming all things to people by adjusting his lifestyle, changing his habits, setting aside his rights, his entitlements, and preferences in three ways. You just read it this morning. Let's look at the three ways he does this. Paul did this in his life. Look at verse 20, if you would. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. It's interesting here. When Paul says under the law, he's referring here to the Mosaic ceremonial law. As I've said many times here in this pulpit, the new covenant has replaced the old covenant. That old Mosaic covenant is gone. It's null and void. When the new covenant was established, the old covenant was done away with. That's what the Lord's Supper represents, that new covenant that was ratified. This is why as Christians we don't partake of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb's done. That ceremonial law is done. It's been replaced with what? That. The Lord's Supper points to Jesus. That's what we mean by ceremonial law. In large part, that's what Paul's talking about. And also, please understand this. In large part, what is meant was that the ceremonial law is no longer mandatory for the Christian. It's no longer mandatory for the Jew or Gentile. It's no longer obligatory. Christians in the first century church are no longer bound to eat things and not eat certain things. No longer bound to prepare food a certain way and to observe certain holy days. Christians were no longer bound, both Jewish and Gentile Christians, to observe new moons and feasts and Sabbath days. Notice I said Sabbath days. That talks about holy days. That's not referring to the Sabbath. All these Jewish old covenant ceremonies were then reduced to mere tradition, no longer obligatory. Understand, what we eat, what we don't eat, no longer commends us to God. However, here's the problem. Many unsaved Jews still practice these ceremonial laws in Paul's day. That was the problem. If you know anything about the first century church, that was the rub. So how would Paul reach these Jews that are stuck in the ceremonial way of living? How would he do it? What was Paul's strategy? Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all, who freed Jesus from all? Christ. Paul, like us, was a prisoner. Paul was a slave to sin. Okay? But Jesus came and Jesus freed him from sin. Paul says, though I am free from all, Paul now says, I have made myself a servant of all. Because Jesus has freed Paul, Paul can now, in turn, be a servant to all. Why? So that I may win all, or win some of them. How did Paul do this? Paul is free not to submit himself to the ceremonial laws and tradition, but Paul willingly submits himself to the Jewish ceremonial laws to reach his fellow Jews for Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching. What Paul is teaching is this, and what Paul is teaching us is this. Paul is not teaching us that in order to win people to Christ, we must accommodate ourselves. He's saying this. Paul is teaching us that you and I, in order to gain the right to speak the truth of the gospel, we must first accommodate ourselves to have that right. Before we can speak truth, we have to accommodate ourselves to the people around us. Then we can speak that truth to them. Paul is clear. He's not compromising. A lot of people confuse this. They think Paul is compromising. Paul on one end says, you don't have to keep the law, the ceremonial law. It's null and void. But then Paul practices the ceremonial law. Please understand that Paul is not compromising the gospel. Compromising would be saying you have to keep the ceremonial law in order to be saved, or you have to keep the ceremonial law as a mark of salvation. If I looked out today and said, how do I know that you're a child of God? Well, what do you eat? What do you don't eat? What do you do as far as outward appearances? Paul is saying, no. Paul is saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that. That's far from it. Paul's not saying that at all. That's what he means when he says here. Notice when he says, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Paul's saying, yes, I submit myself to these ceremonial laws when I'm around Jews, but I'm not doing it to be saved. I'm doing it to reach these people who are Jews. You see how Paul accommodates himself. Paul is accommodating. Paul's strategy is accommodating to the Jew by adjusting his lifestyle. Paul is willing to change his habits. Paul is willing to set aside his rights. He's willing to set aside his entitlements, his preferences to why? Win Jews to Jesus. That's what Paul's doing. But there's a second way of accommodation, and that touches on the Gentiles. Remember in the ancient world, biblically, there's only two types of people, Jew and Gentile. But Paul also interacted with the Gentile world. But listen to what he says in verse 21. This is his second way. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. Very interesting. When Paul says those outside the law, he means Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. Here he says he became as one outside the law. That means that when he was around Gentiles, he ate what they ate. Pagan Gentiles ate what? Non-kosher food? Well, guess what? Paul the Apostle ate non-kosher food. Of course, that gets him in trouble with some Jewish Christians. Now, for example, let me explain with you. When Paul was in Jerusalem, he followed Jewish customs. Did you know that? When he was in Antioch in Gentile territory, he ate with the Gentiles, eating the same food as the Gentiles ate. And you can read that, in fact, in Galatians chapter 2. To be clear, Paul is not talking about the moral law. That's why Paul says this, quote, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the same as the moral law. The law of God, as we know, is the Ten Commandments that says we're to love our neighbors and to love God. Paul is saying, I still have to keep the moral law, but I'm talking about the ceremonial law. So Paul's strategy is accommodation to Gentiles to adjust his lifestyle so he can win Gentiles to Jesus. It's pretty simple, right? So Paul says, listen, when I'm around Jews that don't know Jesus, I act like a Jew. I eat like a Jew. I talk like a Jew. You know, if you looked at me, you say, well, Paul, you're still Jewish. No, I don't depend on my Jewishness for salvation, but I use my Jewishness to affect Jews for Jesus. But, Paul says, but when I'm around Gentiles, when I'm around pagans, what does he do? I talk like they do. I eat the foods that they do. Why? To reach the Gentiles. That's what Paul means by accommodating himself. But thirdly, Paul gives another category that we're familiar with. We've been dealing with these weak Christians. You remember them, the weak Christians? Look at verse 22, if you would. Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save what? Some. Now, of course, the weak here, as we've learned these past couple weeks, are over-scrupulous Christians. What I mean by over-scrupulous, you remember the ones that felt really bad about eating meat offered to idols? There's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't eat meat offered to idols. But because of these Christians, they felt like by eating meat offered to idols were sin. They're the weak ones. We can call them the legalists. The weak Christians here are those over-scrupulous Christians who do not understand their liberty. That they are free to eat meat offered to idols, but do not have the ability. They have a guilty conscience. These were, we would call also say, baby Christians. Baby Christians. And some of these baby Christians were Jews. They were Jews who were newly converted to Jesus, but still felt compelled to keep things like the Jewish Sabbath, still felt compelled to go to the temple, still felt compelled to maintain certain Jewish customs and Jewish feasts. These were the baby Jewish Christians that still were too connected to the ceremonial law. It was too difficult to make a clear cut. It was too difficult for these baby Jewish Christians to break from Judaism. Like if you have a friend who's into Judaism and they come to Jesus, don't expect them to change overnight. This person still may go to the synagogue. Well, these were what was happening in Paul's day, these baby Jewish Christians. Now the other baby Christians were Gentiles, the ones that we've been dealing with who were recently saved from pagan idolatry. So they wanted nothing to do with their former pagan lives. These were the baby Christians who felt that it was wrong for them to eat meat that had been offered to idols, making them somewhat legalistic. So notice in Paul's context, the weak of both Jewish baby Christians and Gentile baby Christians, and Paul's strategy, even for them, is to accommodate to their weakness. Paul even adjusts his lifestyle, changes his habits, sets aside his rights to win these weak Christians to Jesus. That's important. Paul did this on many, many occasions. When I was going through this, I was wondering if I should give you all of them. Well, we have communion today, right? So let me just give you one. Jot down, if you would, Acts 21. This used to bother me in my early years as a Christianity. At first, I thought maybe Paul was sinning, you know, because Paul's not Jesus. Paul is a sinner. He did sin. But I thought this maybe was an example of Paul sinning, of Paul having a blind spot. But I don't think so now. I think what Paul is doing in Acts 21 is living out what I'm preaching this morning, right? In Acts, you know that you were teaching that, Sandy, weren't you? In Acts 21, we see this. Paul, remember Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and those missionary journeys changed the world. And Paul, after his 3rd missionary journey, he came back to Jerusalem. Remember that? And he meets with James. James at this time is the brother of Jesus. He's the head elder, the head apostle in Jerusalem, and the other elders in Jerusalem. And James tells Paul that the gospel has taken off like you wouldn't believe, Paul. Paul, since you've been gone, there's a myriad of Jews that have saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, but there's a couple of problems, Paul. The one problem is this. Word has gotten out that you hate the law. The word has gotten out that you undermine the ceremonial law, that you don't keep it. Now, where would they get that at? It might be from Galatians, where he told the Judaizers, don't tell my people that they have to keep the ceremonial law to be the people of God to be saved. He was right. But, like anything else, these Judaizers and these troublemakers went out and slandered Paul and says, Paul undermines the law. Paul undermines the ceremonial law. Is that true? Well, no. That's one problem. But there's another problem. Baby Christians. There were baby Jewish Christians saved out of Judaism that were still stuck in the ceremonial ways of living. That was a problem. Let me read for you in verse 20 of chapter 21. 21, 20b, exactly. He says, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. You see that in Acts. They're Jewish Christians who believe, but they're legalistic. They're zealous for the ceremonial law. They can't break away from the ceremonial law, Paul. They believe in Jesus, but they're stuck in stupid, so to speak. In 21. But they have been informed about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. In other words, they are hearing, they know that you're in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a riot, Paul. There's problems. 23, therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. What kind of vow is that? Remember the Nazarite vow? The Nazarite vow was you couldn't touch a dead body, animal, couldn't drink hard drink, wine, and you couldn't cut your hair, right? And now we know in the Old Testament, who's the most famous person who took a Nazarite vow? Samson. It was for life. Samson could never cut his hair, could never drink, could never touch a dead body. However, many times with the Nazarite vow, you can do it for a week. You can do it for a month. You can do it for 6 months. You can do it for a year. You can do it for as long as you want. That was your vow that you would give. So these men here are taking their vows. So Paul, they say, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken their vows, the Nazarite vows. Then he tells Paul to do this. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. In other words, they're going to break their vow and give money. When they go to the temple, they're going to shave their hair and then they're going to give the money into the temple. He says, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. You see that? Orderly and keep the law. You see what Paul's doing there? Paul says, all right, guys, I'll do that. I'll go to the temple. They'll shave their heads, all four men, and I'll pay the cost. Why? So these Jews that are Christians can see that I still respect the what? The ceremonial law. Why did Paul do that? To reach Jews for Jesus. Paul knew that those vows meant nothing. Paul knew that the ceremonial law meant nothing when it came to salvation. But Paul was willing to put himself under that just to change and reach people. Now, before I go to my last question about motivation, I want us to give us a little application right now. How do we do that as Christians? I think a good example of this I came across where was this missionary. This missionary moved to an oriental land where he wanted to touch people with Jesus. And guess what? Nobody was coming around. They looked at him and says, oh, there's a white man from America. We don't want anything to do with him. And this guy sold everything. So he went out there to share Jesus. And guess what happened? He got sick. He got sick with the same sickness that people around him were getting sick. And I forgot exactly what it was. So he went to the hospital. You know what he was saying? Great God, I come out here to reach people for you. And now I'm in the hospital. How in the world am I going to reach people for you? You know, I've tried to learn their language, to know their culture. I've tried to accommodate myself to them, and this is what I get. So he's in the hospital with all these sick people, and he has his tracts, and he's sharing with people. And guess what? They don't want any parts of it. They ignored him. Say, thanks, God. Look what you've done. You know? So, of course, he's having a self-pity party. Well, all of a sudden, he noticed one night, this one gentleman couldn't get out of the bed to go to the bathroom. And unfortunately, he soiled his pants that night. The nurses came in that morning, saw him, and beat him up and down. That's right. They're going to teach him a lesson. You soil pants, you'll get beaten. So, yeah, isn't that horrible? This man saw that. Well, the next night, noticed the man was trying to get out of his bed to go to the restroom. And guess what this missionary does? He's sick. He goes to the man, picks him up, helps him go to the bathroom, sets him back down, everything's okay. Nurses come that morning, they didn't beat the man. All of a sudden, this same man that he helped came to him and asked for the gospel tract. He basically said, could you tell me about this Jesus you're talking about? Finally, word had gotten out everywhere in the hospital about what this man did for this other man. And all of a sudden, the patients at one time had closed down, had nothing to do with this man and Jesus. Now they wanted to know about his Jesus. Even some of the nurses. Now, what did this man do? He lived out the principle of Paul. He became as they became. In fact, he didn't do it intentionally, did he? Did he want to get sick? No. Did he want to be laying in a bed like those patients? No. But God used his sickness, and God used all of that so he can reach the gospel for these people. That's what I mean. And that's what Paul means by accommodation. Third, this is my last point. Why, Paul, are you doing what you do? What's your motivation? Look at verse 23. This is important. I do it all for the sake of what? The gospel, that I may share with them in this or its blessings. Write this down. Paul's motive to why he adjusted his lifestyle, changed his habits, why he was willing to set aside his rights to win people for Jesus was for the sake of the gospel. That's it. A perfect example of this is from Jesus in his own life. Jesus accommodated himself to a woman at the well. Remember her in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? Now, it's easy to go by that. But notice, culturally speaking, back in those days, Jewish men did not fraternize with women. They didn't talk to women. No Jew would ever talk to a woman in general. And secondly, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans. And Jesus violated both of those cultural and social taboos. Why? Why? Why did Jesus adapt himself? Why did he accommodate himself? Knowing that he would get flack over that. You know, that's why the Pharisees hated Jesus. Because he broke certain taboos. Why? He did it for the sake of the gospel. You can go back and read the story. Because of that, the Samaritan villages came to know Jesus as their Messiah. So in conclusion this morning, remember that mental list I asked you to make in your head? I want you to think of all the different ways that you, as a Christian, can accommodate yourself to those people. Charles Studd, who is a missionary, has poetically said that there are only two kinds of Christians. There are those where some will want to live within the sound of church and chapel bells, while others will want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell. Which are you this morning? Pray to God to help us to adjust our lifestyles to win people to Jesus. Pray to God to help you to change your habits and set aside your rights, your entitlements, your preferences to win them to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, always for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are redeemed by grace and there's nothing we can do to ever earn our salvation. But Lord, you do call us to set aside, to adjust our lives, not to adjust our principles, but to accommodate, Lord, our preferences and our rights and our entitlements. Lord, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to, one, be aware of the importance of soul winning. Help us, Lord, to be aware of how to accommodate ourselves to reach others for you, not to wait till they come to us. And Lord, help us not only with that, but help us, Lord, to know that we are called to do it for the sake of the gospel and for your glory and honor. Oh, great God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.